Are we ready to dive in? Okay, good. We're ready to dive in. I just want to make sure. Because I've always bring more sermon than we're going to cover in a day. And so last week we didn't get quite through it. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And then we're going to start on what we've got next. And then we'll just stop when we run out of time. And then we'll pick that up next week and we'll go from there. And so this series is called Jesus at the Center. Jesus at the Center. And it's about keeping Jesus at the center of our conversation, the center of our life. What does it mean? It's easy to say Jesus is the center, but we're trying to look at how he gets off center and how we get him back in the center. Over the last years, and then last week, we talked about the different tensions that sometimes appear in Scripture. When there are things that maybe seem opposed to one another, and we're not quite sure how to justify those things or rectify those things. We do not like living in tension. We don't like living with two statements that seem contradictory that are both true. We don't like that. We want resolution. You know, it's like the chord, like a diminished chord on a piano where it's like hanging and you're just like, oh, just finish the chord. And it's the resolution. We love resolutions. But the Scripture doesn't always provide them. It provides us with tension. Because the tension causes us to wrestle. Causes us to think and ponder and meditate and grow and be stretched and learn. Help one another. And so those things are good. Last week we started talking about this idea of a mixed bag. Mixed bag. How many of you used the term mixed bag somewhere this week? Anybody? Did anybody use the term mixed bag? Okay. One. I see that hand. I should give you a gift card. I used it everywhere, and people are like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know, it's my new word. but mixed bag, as we talked about last week, people or situations are rarely all good or all bad. Now, we live in a polarizing world where if you turn on the news, they will tell you this thing is all good or all bad. This person is all good or all bad. That's rare that something is all good or all bad. There's some good. There's some bad. We've got to weed through it. And as we started talking last week about church history, we talked about it being a mixed bag. Like some people are, man, church history is so terrible and it's got all these problems. American history is so terrible and America, remember, America, the spawn of Satan. It's all bad. It's all bad. It's all bad. But some people are all good. It's all good. No, church history is all good. All good. We pretend the bad things aren't there. It's all good. American history is all good. The Shekinah glory of God filled Independence Hall when they signed the Declaration of Independence and they wrote the Constitution. And all. It's not good or bad. It's just a mixed bag of stuff. And we need to weed through what that is. And so last week, I highlighted a couple resources. I'm going to highlight a couple more today. These are available in our library. So you could buy them on your own or you could just take them out of our library and use them. One of them is a book by a guy by the name of Marty Solomon. It's called Asking Better Questions of the Bible. Asking Better Questions of the Bible. You might know the name Marty Solomon. I recommend the Bema podcast to you often. Podcast that takes the scriptures, looks at it through a little bit more of a Jewish lens rather than the Western lens that we're used to. Asking questions, helping us to wrestle with some things. So that book is available. There's a series. Marty was actually taught by a guy by the name of Ray Vanderloan. Focus on the Family put out this video series years ago. You'll notice when you watch it that people are dressed like they're about the 90s. And so this is a pretty old video series, but it's some great stuff. It was filmed on site in Israel. So it gives you a glimpse of what Israel looks like, what passages of Scripture mean, how to like navigate what Jesus is talking about when he's standing somewhere and he's talking about something random that's not random because it's right there. Like these are incredible videos. They're available to you. It's called That the World May Know video series. Great series. I recommend it to you. Then there's a series of books by a lady in the name of Lois Tverberg. Lois writes several series books. We have three of them. There are more than that. They're about Jesus. She calls him Rabbi Jesus. So it's walking with Rabbi Jesus, reading the Bible with Rabbi Jesus, sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. Great stuff. Also, the Bible Project. You've heard about the Bible Project. I've talked about the Bible Project. BibleProject.com is fascinating. Lots of good information. Is all of it true? No, it's a mixed bag. You have to navigate through it. Like, is everything I'm going to tell you today absolutely 100% accurate beyond a shadow of a doubt? No, it's going to be a mixed bag because I'm a mixed bag. I was giving you a chance and you didn't even take it. And so, yeah. So last week, we started talking about getting back on track. We looked at the Jewish-Gentile divide. Remember, we're in the church liturgical calendar right now. So we're in that 50 days between Passover and Pentecost Sunday. But as we looked at last week, we haven't even hit the Jewish feast of Passover yet this year. Because the Jews use a lunar calendar, the church uses a Western calendar, so they don't mix. And then the Jews celebrate the feasts, and the church like made up their own feasts to have and celebrations. And they're not good or bad. It's all a mixed bag. And so it's good if you use it for what it's intended to do. It's bad if you just go through the motions of it thinking you're pleasing God because you celebrated Pentecost or you celebrated Ascension Day or something along those lines. So as we started talking about the Jewish-Gentile divide that we see in Scripture, we talked about we as the church are not replacing the Jews. We are being grafted into the Jewish family, the family of Abraham. Like, we are now a part of the story that God has always been telling. From beginning to end, God has a story that was climaxed in Jesus, and now we are a part of the ending of that story that actually doesn't end. It just continues on into eternity. And so the New Testament writers, when they're writing their letters, all they're doing is looking back at their scriptures, the Old Testament, through the lens of Jesus, and now interpreting them in a way that they weren't interpreting them before. And so the reason that we sometimes misunderstand the New Testament, or we take it and apply it in, I think, a very Western, weird way that's far from what was intended, is because we don't look at it through the lens of Jesus looking back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very important. We don't unhitch our lives from it. We actually keep ourselves hitched to it properly. Okay? We have to know how to read it and understand it. And so today, I want to show you a couple more slides. Oh, by the way, before I forget, bring your paper Bible to church next Sunday. Paper Bible. Okay? You got to bring a Bible that looks like this, leather bound, paper, hardbound, don't care, but paper. Bring it to church. We're going to use it. No tabs. Okay? No cheaties. We're going to do some things next Sunday morning. You're going to have a chance to win Scooter's gift cards. It's going to be a great time. So you don't want to miss it. But you're going to need a paper Bible without tabs to participate. So there you go. All right, so church history. I cannot talk about this in great detail. One, because you will be bored. Two, because I won't be fully accurate. And three, because we don't have enough time. But I want to give you like a 30,000 foot view of some things. Again, these slides are available to be emailed to you. You can take a picture of them. But here's a timeline that starts somewhere around the time of 586 BC. So in 586 BC, the people of Judah are being exiled into Babylon. Okay, so Israel's already in captivity. The northern kingdom, southern kingdom's going into captivity. They return in about 538 BC. And then 532 BC, Alexander the Great comes and conquers Palestine. 330 to 198 BC, the rule of the Hellenistic Ptolemies over Jews. And you're like, what is that? Where's that in the Bible? You're right. It's not in the Bible. You'll find a lot of this in the writings of people like Josephus or other early Christian First Temple Jewish literature writings, but you won't find it in the Bible. In fact, we refer to this period a lot of times as the silent years. But can I tell you something about the silent years? They're anything but silent. There's a whole lot of stuff happening. And when we don't understand what's happening in the silent years, we don't understand what's happening in the New Testament. But you guys are so lucky because we've talked about the silent years a lot. So you kind of know what's going on. And then it goes down through all of these things and you're like, what's the Maccabean revolt? Then the Romans come in and then there's the reign of Herod. Oh, birth of Jesus. Okay, now I know where we are. We're at the birth of Jesus. And so what I want us to understand is that during this period, especially starting at 586, most of the Old Testament scripture canon is being formalized at this moment. Okay, not all of it is all written down yet. Some of it is being written down. Some scholars think maybe Ezra wrote down and some of this. Some of it's being filled in. Now, some of it has been written down. There are some psalms that have been written. There's some prophecies that have been written. But now they're being collected. They're being ordered. They're being structured. And then we have the Hebrew scriptures that we've talked about before, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Okay, so the prophets, the writings, the Tanakh, the scriptures, the Old Testament. Now we have that beginning to be formed for the first time. Okay, and then after Jesus comes on the scene, of course, let's go to the next slide. Herod's death in 4 BC, and then the rule of Archelaus, the rule of Antipas, Jesus' public ministry, the crucifixion of Jesus. And then we're like the first Jewish revolt against Rome. Where do we find that? Well, we don't find that in the Bible, but we do find it again in Jewish history and Jewish writings, and then the destruction of the Jewish temple, and then Masada falls, and we're like, Masada falls. Masada falls. Where's Masada? Like, my first trip to Israel, one of the first places we visited was Masada, and I'm like, why are we here? And what is this place? And I'm like, does this have anything to do with the scripture? And so I've told you my story about of transformation, where it's like, oh my gosh, there's so much more to the Bible than what I've understood before. And so that's what I want you to see. Then in this next slide, this is what I want you to look at. There's all kinds of stuff. So the apostles now are dying off, and then you'll notice some of these guys in blue. Maybe you recognize some of their names. Maybe you don't. Like Polycarp and Tertullian, Marcion, he's in yellow, and we're like, I don't know what we think about him. You notice the rise of Gnosticism. We talked a little bit about Gnosticism and all that separation. And then you see these councils that are starting to appear. So what's happening is the apostles are dying off. Their disciples are starting to form structure and like trying to put things together. The creeds, we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed next week, are being formed. And then it goes beyond that, AD 400 to 700. And I could have done like all of these, but in all of this time period, our New Testament is being shaped and formed. And they're looking at all of these writings. Because here's the thing, the gospel writers, when they wrote, did not know they were writing scripture. They didn't think they were. They were writing accounts of Jesus to share with the church. Like when Paul was writing his letters, when Peter's writing his letters, they're not like, we are writing divine scripture that's going to be passed down. They're writing letters to churches. Now, after they die off, the church fathers are like, hey, we should collect these things together because these are from eyewitnesses, these are valuable, these are important, and they form what we call our New Testament canon. And there's all kinds of discussions about which book to include, which book not to include. Some are iffy, some are on the line. There's a whole lot you can read about it. I don't want to take time to talk about it, but I want you to know that this didn't fall out of the sky like magically, ooh, and like poof, here it is. This is a mixed bag. Like, there's some parts of the way that this thing is structured that I'm like, I don't know if I like it. I don't know why we had to rearrange the Old Testament. Why didn't we leave it in the way the Hebrew Scriptures had it? There's a lot more value in it that way, I think, but why did we have to change it? Is that bad? Well, it's a mixed bag. But I want you to know this book is important, but it also comes with a little bit of baggage. And we have to know how to handle that baggage. Then we move into time periods that I don't even have on the screen. And we move into the Enlightenment. And we have science and knowledge is our thing. And we're like, it's all about knowledge. And we talked about Greek philosophy, how that came into Scripture last week. And then the Roman Catholic Church comes on the scene thanks to Constantine, who was a much mixed bag. Did a lot of good for the church, but also did a lot of bad. The whole institutionalized thing, the whole priesthood, not the priesthood of believers, and then absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so then along comes the Reformation, and we're like, yay for the Reformation, and Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses on the wall or on the door, and he's like, we're going to go back. It's grace alone. It's faith alone. You don't need the Catholic priest. We're breaking from the Catholic Church. And then sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Ha ha. Sounds so good, but the problem with sola scriptura, see, every time there's error, what the church tends to do is overcompensate. So the scripture is not in the hands of the common people. The scripture is being dismissed. And so in order to bring it back, they elevate it to a position almost where it becomes, this book becomes an idol. This book is not the center of our faith. Jesus is the center of our faith. This book points us to Jesus. He is the center. And if we're not careful, we'll make this the center. We don't want to make it the center. We want to value it. We want to understand it. We want to apply it. But we don't want to make that book central to our faith. We want Jesus to be central to our faith. And when Martin Luther comes along, I say he's a mixed bag because he really is. Martin Luther was very anti-Semitic. I won't say he hated the Jews, but he was quoted as saying that all of their scrolls should be burned and their synagogues torn to the ground, and all of them even killed. So, sounds like hatred. And yet, he gave us so much. It was so good. So, it's hard to tell you the flaws of some of these early church fathers, because then we're like, well, oh, that sounds bad. Yeah, just like today. You know, when we look at certain pastors, I hate the culture that we live in right now, where if one pastor says one thing taken out of context, we're like, oh, heretic, that guy, you never listen to anything that person ever says again. But all throughout history, if you look close enough, you won't listen to anyone. There was not this idea that the early church fathers agreed on everything. No, they didn't. They wrestled with stuff. And they changed their mind sometimes. And then sometimes they changed their mind back. And then they changed their mind again. And so, like, the scripture is to be wrestled with. It's important. And so the Jews, during this all of this period, just kind of fade out of existence from the church world. The church separates for the first time from the Jewish people. In the New Testament, the Jews and the church were one. God broke down the dividing wall. Throughout church history, they become divided. So what happens in 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. In 1947, we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. But Israel's now open to where we can go in, we can study archaeology. Then sometime in the 90s, all of this stuff that we're studying and finding starts to hit scholarship, and the internet explodes. Bum, ba, bum. How many of you remember time before the internet? Praise God. If you wanted to study, like, globally, if you wanted to study the writings of people in maybe Germany or in England, or you wanted to get a full grasp on the scripture, you had to get in a plane and you had to fly there and you had to go to a library and you had to do it. But the internet brought the world together, boom, to the point where you could study scholarship and things were happening on just a rapid scale and a rapid pace. And now you could translate things. You could read works from other nations and scholars. And you could bring it all together. And it's like, so why is it all changing? Why are every time I go into YouVersion, there's a different translation. That word, that verse was different yesterday. Why is it being changed today? Because we're learning more every day. Why? Because we brought the Jewish people back to the table. The people who understood Hebrew from the beginning, that understood the culture. Like, we were just thinking we knew what was going on. They're helping us understand what's going on. Hebrew is a difficult language to understand. And if you bring the original Hebrew speakers back in, you're like, oh, I didn't know that. And things have been shifting and changing. But here's the thing. Jesus is still the center. That has never changed. He's the center. The center. Not for all Jewish people yet. But for some of them, what we refer to as Messianic Jews, they put Jesus at the center. But we can learn from Jewish people that don't put Jesus at the center, but we keep Jesus at the center. I had some conversations with some of you in the lobby last week, and we talked about how some people take this too far. Like, what happens is, see, you start hearing me talk about, like, Jewish understanding of Scripture or certain things that, like, certain key phrases. And you've read about or you've heard that somebody went off the rails way down the road, and it started by this. And so people tell me this all the time. They're like, be careful. Be careful reading that person. Be careful reading that. Be careful studying. Be careful, because that guy went off the rails. As if everyone who says this goes there. I mean, there's like a million decisions between here and there that I would have to make to actually follow that same path. Don't discount this, because somebody did that. Does that make sense? We do that all the time in our culture today. We call people, we talked about this over and over, I know. We call people woke because they said one phrase that sounds woke. Listen to people. Wrestle with what's said. Don't just label and throw things out there because you think you've heard something correctly. Ask clarifying questions of people and of the Bible. Okay? So, let's see. Where should we go? We're going to skip all the way down to... I showed some other slides last week. If you weren't here, you'll have to like go back and listen again. But we talked about dualism and the church. Maybe throw up the dualism slide one more time. So it's the three circles, God, the church, and the world. So we've been taught through Enlightenment, through Greek philosophy, through Platonic thought, that this is how we view the world. Like the church is the mediator between God and the world. It's not wrong, but I would rather understand it the way this next picture shows. Rather than thinking of the church being the mediator between God and the world, I would rather think we are God to the world. Not because we're gods. I mean, there is a theology that teaches we're all little gods. That's not true. We're a temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. So everywhere I go is sacred. Everywhere I go is holy ground because I take the Spirit of God with me everywhere. And so we have this idea that we worship at church and then we just go out and do our stuff. No, we worship all the time, everywhere. We don't just worship when music is playing. We worship when we serve others. We worship anytime we obey Jesus, we worship. We're giving worship to the Lord by being obedient to Him. So there's not this part of my life and that part of my life. It's not a divide, it's Jesus at the center of everything. So I can talk about Jesus during our dinner table discussions at home. I can talk about Jesus when I'm, you know, out with some friends, just having dinner, partying, playing a game together. We can have a conversation about the Bible and about Jesus because it's not sacred, secular. It's my life. He is my life. He's the center. And so how do we get back to that is the question that we're going to talk about. So today, we're going to talk about Jesus and the Bible. Jesus and the Bible. You're like, wow, that was a really long introduction. Well, it wasn't an introduction. It was like the recap of last week. So if some of it didn't make sense, you're going to have to go back to last week and tie it all together. But remember I told you I was going to tell you the problem with the Bible. You ready? The problem with the Bible. I have two problems with the Bible. Here they are. One, we don't really read the Bible. Christians really don't read the Bible. Statistically, a very, very small percentage of Christians read the Bible every day. A very smaller even than that percentage, I mean, I could make it up like on the spot, like that's 60% of statistics are made up on the spot anyway, so... I could do that, but it's just a small percent, okay, actually read the Bible cover to cover. And what's odd is this is the best-selling book of all time. 23 million copies sold per year. And so it's really the best-selling book never read. Isn't that bizarre? What's bizarre is we, as Christ followers, we're following Christ. We're patterning our lives after a book we've never even read. Isn't that weird? Like, who does that? We need to read the Bible. Not just a verse or two every once in a while. We need to get into a pattern of reading the Scripture every day. Not because we want to please Him, but because we want to... Well, it is because we want to please Him, but not because we've read the Bible. It's so that we know how to live in a way that keeps covenant with Him. Like, you can't know if you don't read. Okay, this is how He's made Himself known to us. It's written here. Yes, He's made Himself known through Jesus. Jesus is the center. This points us to Jesus. My second problem, that's my first problem, we don't read the Bible. My second problem is we really don't know how to read the Bible. The main criticism that the world has about the Bible is this is an ancient book that is no longer relevant for today. And I would think that statement is about half correct. This is an ancient book. The problem is we treat it like a book that was written yesterday, and so then it seems irrelevant to people today. I think if we would treat it like an ancient book, it would be super relevant for today. But because when you treat it like it was a book that was written yesterday, you got to do some gymnastics to make sense of some of these passages. Like some of it doesn't fit, or it looks like we're just picking and choosing. But if you treat this like an ancient book and you recognize how it was written and why it was written, you're going to be able to apply it in a far more standard way than if you treat it like a Western book that was just written. It's not actually a book anyway, you know. It's an ancient library of books, an ancient book period, pattern of books. You know that in that book there's narrative, there's poetry, there's prose, there's speeches, there's apocalyptic literature, there's all kinds of different literature that is in there. And so how we handle it matters. So what I want to talk about today is, what did Jesus do? Like, how did Jesus handle this book? Jesus read it, he quoted it, he taught it, he memorized it, he trusted it, he prayed it, he lived it. Odds are, at some point, Jesus had the entire Old Testament memorized, committed to memory. Now, again, it wasn't all totally formed until right before Jesus comes on the scene. And so when they come back from exile, what they're trying to do is recognize, hey, we went into exile because we didn't know the scriptures. So they form the scriptures, they put it together, they start reading it regularly, meditating on it, so that they don't go back into captivity. They want to live by it. And so they make their kids learn it, memorize it. Because if you're going to pass it on to the next generation, start them young. How many of you know it's very hard to memorize once you hit like 50? You can't even remember what you did yesterday. But oddly, you can remember things you learned in first grade. This is why it's important to know and study the Bible at a young age. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching, Matthew puts together the Sermon on the Mount, main crux of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. Right near the beginning of it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There's three things I think this passage tells us about Jesus' view of the scripture. The first thing is, I think Jesus views the scripture as a continuous story that climaxes with himself. Okay, the scriptures. Now remember, the scriptures at this point are just Genesis through Chronicles or Malachi in our Bible. Okay, so it's the Old Testament, but it's a continuous story that's being told that's going to climax in Jesus. The reason that the Jews put Chronicles at the end is because it wasn't written at the same time as Samuel and Kings. Samuel and Kings was written earlier than the exile, and then coming out of the exile, they're reframing their history. They're looking back at it, and they're writing it in a way that ends with the anticipation of a Messiah that is going to come and fulfill the story. So they have ordered the books of the Old Testament that they had in a way that tells a story that climaxes with the Messiah that's about to come. So Chronicles ends with a cliffhanger of waiting for the Messiah to appear on the scene. I think that's how Jesus views Scripture. Why do I think that? Because Jesus says, until everything is fulfilled, accomplished, done. He is the climax of all of it. In our Western world, we've been taught to read the Bible as an encyclopedia. So if you have a problem with worry, go and find out about worry. If you have a problem with depression, go and find out about depression. And I'm not going to tell you that's an incorrect way to go. The Word of God is good in that way. It can accomplish much. That's not what it was intended to be. And if we only treat it like an encyclopedia, if we only treat it as if it's a pick-and-choose book, maybe the way Thomas Jefferson did, we are going to misapply it in our lives today. We have to remember that everything we read is a part of a narrative, a story that is being told with Jesus at the center. So when we read it, why are we reading it and meditating on it? Why? Because we have got to start slowing down. If all you do is just slow down and think about what you're reading and how it fits in the whole story, you are going to be years ahead of most people in the church. Because you're putting it in its context, the way that Jesus did. There's been so much misuse of the scripture throughout our history. If you look at the way that the scripture was used to defend slavery in American history, it was used to defend the genocide of Native Americans. It's used by people, parents, James chapter 5, don't want to take their kids to the doctor because they misread what James is writing in James chapter 5. Then we have people in Mark chapter 16 that are now picking up snakes down in the southern states as a part of their worship service because they've misread Mark chapter 16. We have the Mormon church that thinks that they can marry six or seven different wives because it's in the scripture. And hey, I can even marry a 13 and 14 year old because it's in the Bible. So if you misuse that book, you're going to do all kinds of crazy things. You don't want to do that. So we want to recognize what it is, why it was written, how it was written, what type of literature I'm even reading, and know how then to apply it to my life. The second thing, I believe Jesus tells us that the Bible is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. I don't believe this book because it tells me so. I believe this book because Jesus told me so. Jesus gave this book the trustworthiness that I need. He used it, he wrote it, he read it, he called people to live it, and he tells us here in Matthew chapter 5, not the smallest letter of it will ever disappear. It's trustworthy. That's about as high of a view of the Bible, I think, as you can possibly have. And Jesus had it. He goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and he points out the ways that they have started to misread or misinterpret it. Over and over, you'll hear him say, "You've heard it said, but I say." You've heard it said, but I say. He's trying to teach them, hey, you're reading it. I don't think you know what it means. I'm here to show you what it means. The people that struggle with the Old Testament, they struggle with some of the violence. They struggle with some of the things that are happening. And they're like, it seems like the God of the Old Testament is different than Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus came as the exact representation of the Father, who is the God of the Old Testament. So you have to read the Old Testament. The parts you're having a hard time with, you have to read through the lens of Jesus as the center. Because otherwise, you're going to read it and be like, if that doesn't look like Jesus, then you've got to keep reading it until Jesus comes into the view. Like, this is what we have to wrestle with. And that's why when we just say, oh, you got to take it at face value, God slaughtered all those innocent people. Well, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. That's the stupidest answer I've ever heard. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. He won't do whatever he wants. I mean, this is the God that gave himself for us. So we're misapplying and misrepresenting who he is when we don't just take a little bit of time to understand some of those difficult passages. Next week, we're going to talk about all kinds of things with the Bible. Maybe just a little foretaste, if you will. One of my favorite questions to ask people today is, hey, what do you think about Jonah and Daniel? Do you think they were historical figures, or do you think they were like just parables? And people look at me like, what wall, where did you crawl out of? Do you know that among people who study the Bible for a living, there's not agreement about whether or not they're actual historical figures or if they're just parables that were written to teach a story? And here's my question. Does it matter? For me, it doesn't. I mean, I love having the conversation and I love digging in to find out whether or not, and I won't tell you now what I think. I don't even know that I know what I think. But here's what I know. Jesus referenced both. He references Jonah and he references Daniel. And now some people are like, well, see, they must be real because Jesus referenced them. Well, Jesus also told parables. And none of them were like true stories. They were stories. And I could stand up here today and reference Pinocchio and make a very valid point, and you would understand it because you knew who Pinocchio is. But that doesn't make Pinocchio a real boy, even though he is at the end of the story. You understand? So if it's written as a parable, and Jesus is referencing it to people who know it's a parable, they're going to be like, oh, yeah. So it doesn't change its trustworthiness just because I said that. Okay? Number three, Jesus sees it not only as a story from beginning to end, not only as trustworthy, he sees it as authoritative. It's authoritative. This book is authoritative for our lives. How do I know that? He says, anyone who sets it aside is least in the kingdom. Least. If you ignore it, if you break it, if you relax it, you're least in the kingdom. But if you practice it and teach it, you will be great in the kingdom. Why? Because you get a gold star? Because if you memorize all the scripture and you come and you recite it to me, I'll give you a star. And when you get all your stars, then you're great in the kingdom. No. Because as you read it, and that was pretty good. I thought that was funny. I mean, because that's what we did. We memorized it, get a gold star. Yes, you're great in the kingdom. No. Because remember knowledge. Remember the chart from last week? Knowledge does not mean changed behavior. Okay? It's not just about the information. You've got to make sure. This has got to transform us. But as I read it, as I study it, as I meditate on it, as I grow in it, I am going to become great in the kingdom because I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to live in the kingdom. Like, that's the point of understanding the Bible. However, there's a way of taking the scripture, the fundamentalist or the literalist view of the scripture. I don't know if you've ever heard this statement before, but people will say, and if you've ever said it, don't say amen, because I'm about to undo this statement. I'm just going to warn you. Okay? Full disclosure. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. You're so funny. So, what is missing in that phrase right there? I mean, you can't really say, the Bible says it, I believe it. What you're saying is, the Bible says it, I interpret it. You can't just take it at face value. And people that say, oh, I do, I always wonder why they don't greet me with a holy kiss. Because if you're going to take it at face value, you got to take it all at face value. You can't pick and choose. But if you treat it like an ancient text, and people will back you into a corner all the time, like, what do you think about Genesis 1 and 2? Do you think it was really a literal? I mean, Genesis 1 and 2 is a poetic telling that it's structured with parallelism, where day 1 corresponds to day 4 and 2 and 5 and 3 and 6, and it's form and fill. And I mean, is it a literal 6-day period? Is the earth only 6,000 years old? Could be. Maybe I'm just one of the rare people that just doesn't care. Like, it could be 6,000 years old. It could be billions of years old. It could be just a poetic telling that just helps us understand the rest of Scripture. Just don't back yourself into a corner. Okay, but the idea that you can just take the Bible, whatever it says, apply it. When you take a hermeneutics class, hermeneutics is how to understand the Scripture. They will tell you three words that are very important. One, revelation. What does the text say? Number two, interpretation. What does the text mean? Number three, application. How do you live the text out? So what happens is, when you're a fundamentalist, when you just take the Scripture and you just do what it says, you're messing up revelation and interpretation. Like, you're not separating those two things. And you have to separate those two things. One of the things I want you to make sure that I don't communicate in this series, I'm not saying you have to go to seminary and get a PhD to understand the Bible. I'm not telling you you have to know everything about Hebrew or everything about Greek, but I am telling you, in order to understand the scriptures well, you have to maybe just slow down and develop a little bit of skill. And there are millions, at least thousands, of free resources that can help you to understand the Bible a little bit better. And I know what you're saying. Pastor Tom, I'm so taxed. I'm so tired. I don't have any time. And I want you to stop and think about that. I don't have time to be sure that the Jesus I'm following is actually the Jesus revealed in this book. Think of the ramifications of that. I mean, maybe the fact that our nation is in the dire straits that our nation is in is not just because the devil's ramping it up because he knows his time is short, but maybe it's because the followers of Jesus don't know how to follow him. That's what I want us to learn. So everything I preach and say, hey, what? Consider this, think about this, especially next week, I'm not telling you is absolute truth. But I'm showing you that people are wrestling with the Scripture. They've always been wrestling with the Scripture. Jesus wrestled with the Scripture. Let's look at Mark 12. We're just about done. Can you hang on for Mark 12? Yeah, we can hang on, Pastor John. Mark 12. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, is teaching in the temple courts, and he's wrestling with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. Like, they're doing what Jews do with the Scripture. What's it mean? What's that mean to you? What's it mean? What about this? What about this? And he pulls out a trump card. Bing! And he just silences the crowd with this. Look at this. Mark 12, 35. Jesus is teaching at the temple courts. He says, why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared. And then he goes on to talk about, like, David, how can the Messiah be David's son? And he plays his trump card. That part is not important for today. What I want you to see is right there in verse 36. David himself speaking by the Holy Spirit. See, there's an argument that developed during the Enlightenment and it has carried through to today, whether or not this book is... there are conservative scholars. So when I say conservative, I'm not talking about Republican. I'm talking about conservative scholars that believe this book is the Word of God. Like, it is sacred. It is sola scriptura, the Scripture alone. It is like, boom, okay? But there are liberal scholars that are clear on the other side that believe that this is just a work of literature. Okay, this is a narrative, this is a poem, this is written by men. Okay, so liberal scholars way over there, conservative scholars way over there, and it's really a mixed bag because it's both. This is a human book and a divine book at the exact same time. Jesus said, David, human being, wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit. Divine. David, Spirit. It's a human book. It's a breathed book. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is one of our favorite Bible passages. For all Scripture is God-breathed, which, by the way, is the Old Testament in Paul's writing. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. And it is. This is a sacred book. But the Bible does not hide the fact that Paul wrote it and Peter wrote it and that James wrote it. It doesn't hide the fact. Paul says, I have this on authority from the Lord. Behave like this. And then he's like, you know, I think this is right, but this is just my opinion. Can you say that in the Bible? Yes, because it's a human and a divine book. Well, when we don't understand it as both, we think God works today differently than he did back then. Because God, he inspired them. He like took over their bodies and they wrote down things. And so it's so sacred. No. And I know people are like, well, Pastor Tom, are you saying Scripture is still being written? I'm not saying the canon is still being written. But I think God is still writing the story of our lives, the world. It's not finished yet. But what he writes today better line up with this. And why? Because Jesus came as the exact representation of God, and eyewitnesses of Jesus gave us those accounts so that we could take what they said, we could take the scriptures that he validated, and we can understand who this God is we serve and how to live it out, because it all ties together. This book is important, but Jesus is the center. Does that make sense? All right, I think that's all we're going to cover today, because I think you're done. Are you done? I don't know. I mean, I could go on for like the rest of the day, but like I sometimes get a feel for when you're like, okay, I think I've got enough. So let's just recap what I've covered. So because you're like, okay, you told us a lot of stuff. What should we do? Okay, here you go. Here's what you should do this week. Read the Bible. Read it. And don't just read a lot. I mean, I purposely chose a Bible reading plan that most days is like 4 or 5 verses max. And I hated it because I'm like, oh, we're taking so much out of context. But I wanted us to get into a habit for 50 days of just reading it every single day. And every day there's a question that is posed that says, hey, for 2 minutes, think about this. I want us to develop the habit of reading the Bible and just sitting for 2 minutes thinking about what we just read. Like, that habit alone will do so much for our church body, for your life as an individual. It will change you. That's the first thing. The second thing, learn how to read it. There's so many resources. Last week, this week, the Bible Project, if nothing else, their videos are just simply gold. They're gold to teach you about the books of the Bible, to teach you about the different types of literature that the Bible is, how to put it in context. Like, there's so much out there that you can trust. However, be careful what you find. How many of you know everything on the internet is not true? Okay, I'm going to say that again to those of you watching. Everything on the internet is not true. Like, so you have to do some work. Like, if you're going to find a book or an article or something, you're looking for something that in the scholarship world they call peer-reviewed, meaning a lot of people that are trustworthy, that know how to study the Bible, have gone, check, this is good. Now, they haven't said, this is perfect, this is flawless. They've said, this is good. Okay? If one guy writes a commentary, one pastor, and it's not really reviewed by anyone else, don't buy that. One guy can't know everything. Okay? Look for stuff that gets wrestled with. I try to give you examples of stuff that's good. It's not everything. If you ever have a question, ask me. Because here's the thing, when I don't know, I ask someone else who's way smarter than me. I had someone send me a video this week, and they're like, hey, have you ever heard this? And I'm like, I've never heard anything like that. But it was about ancient Near Eastern stuff, and I'm like, and I don't even know where to look. But I have a friend, other than Jesus, who I sent it to, and within moments, boom, I had a response that I sent back, and the person was like, wow, that was really fast. I'm like, he really is. I'm not telling you who it is because he doesn't want everyone to call him. But it's so if I don't know, I know where to help you find out. And so that's all I want to tell you there. So the scriptures, as you read them this week, as you stop and think about them this week, think about them this way. One continuous story climaxing in Jesus. How does that change what I'm reading? Think about them as this. These are trustworthy. If you read something that's hard to understand or hard, how do I look at this through the lens of Jesus? If I don't like the God I'm reading about in this verse, how do I bring Jesus into view? And how do I view what I'm reading through him? It's not all going to get clear. Like, there are parts of this book that today I'm like, I don't know what to do with that one. I don't. And I still wrestle with it. I'm not going to give myself a little answer that, oh, well, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. Nope, I'm going to keep wrestling with it till I can bring it into better focus. And if I die trying, that's great. I had a conversation with people yesterday, and they were like, What do you think when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God, like, we want to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. What did he write on the ground? And I used to think I was going to ask him. And here's what I now believe Jesus is going to say when I say, Jesus, what did you write on the ground with the woman that caught in adultery? He's going to say, why does it matter? Next week, I'll tell you why I think that. And then always remember, this book is authoritative. As you read it, if you read something and in your life you're like, I don't really want to apply that. Do not set it aside. It's okay to say, Holy Spirit, I don't really like that part. I love that some of you on our Bible reading plan have been totally honest about forgiveness. Like, I love that. Thank you. Because all of us struggle when we've been mistreated. People that are like, oh, I just forgive everybody. And they're liars. You don't just forgive everybody. The wounds hurt. And you got to walk through a process of forgiveness first. And forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Like, you got to walk through a process. And I love it when people say, you know, I know God's word says this. I really struggle with that. But in your struggling, don't set it aside. Don't be like, I am not forgiving that person. I mean, say, I am going to forgive that person. Like, you walk towards it, even when you hate it, okay? So it's trustworthy, it's authoritative, one continuous story pointing to Jesus. Keep him in focus, keep reading it, keep learning how to study it, and next week, I'm going to mess it all up for you. It's going to be great. I'm going to throw things at you that people tell me that I shouldn't, but I think I should. So there you go. You got to come back next week. All right. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who is at the center of your word. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. I mean, I can't imagine how difficult it would be for us to take this book, this collection of books, and make sense of it if we didn't have you as the benchmark. Your life, your teaching, your example, your death, your burial, your resurrection, your ascension, your spirit. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you for giving us a center. Father, I pray for this body that we would not be a statistic, that we would be a people that read your word daily, not legalistically daily, but God, that every day we look to your word, not just once a day, but often throughout the day, that we pull it out, that we meditate on it, that we read a verse here and a passage here and a chapter in the morning and something in the afternoon. And God, that when rather than picking up a different book or maybe turning on a Netflix show, that we actually just pick up your word for 15 minutes. We digest it. God, help us to go beyond just reading it, learning to understand it and apply it and interpret it. Help us to find the resources that work for us, that fit with our personality, God, that are going to be easy for us to get into, not something that's hard to complete, so that we can start taking steps in that direction. We don't want to overschedule, but God, we don't want to just be flippant with it either. And so, Holy Spirit, direct us in this week ahead to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to dig into it, to start applying it in every area of our lives. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for a people that are hungry for your word, that show up Sunday after Sunday, that take resources, that read books, that listen to podcasts, God, that watch videos, that go above and beyond. And I just pray for the strength to keep going. God, to not be hard on themselves when they miss a day, but just to pick up tomorrow. God, I thank you for the camaraderie that's starting to grow and develop as we share our thoughts with each other during on the YouVersion app. But God, I pray that today that would happen at the fellowship lunch. God, that next week that would happen in the lobby, that we would talk about the scriptures that we've read and how you've spoken to us, or what someone else wrote that really impacted us. And God, that we would put you at the center of conversation more and more. And so, Holy Spirit, just Continue to help us to grow. Thank you for the work you did today in each and every one of our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness to complete the work that you've started in our lives. Help us to cooperate with you as we go through this week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you haven't filled out a Connect card yet, in just a minute, that should pop up on the screen, either the big version, or in the scrolling announcements after the service. You can use that. There are paper copies in the lobby as well. Offering baskets are out there today for global outreach, tithes and offerings, and the building fund. Those baskets are there. If you want to give in that, you can also give online through Church Center or by texting 84321 and then using the fund that you want to do. If you have any questions about that or anything that's on the table, please stop by and find me after service. I'll get these resources out there for you to look at. The Bible I recommended is out on the table if you didn't get a chance to see it last week. All of those resources will be out there through this whole series for you to look at to see what's available. So last and certainly not least, parents, don't forget to pick up your children before you leave, and then fellowship lunch across the street as soon as we get torn down and over there to serve it. So thanks for being here. God bless you as you go.